Well, I hope you're ready for the Word. I want to welcome all of those that are watching live video streaming, those that may be in our chapel venue. I've entitled today's message, The Menu of Life. Go with me to 2 Kings chapter 4. We're going to read two verses of Scripture to start off with. 2 Kings 4. It's an amazing story about a widow and her encounter with God's prophet Elisha. A certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elisha, saying, "Your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that your servant feared the Lord, and the creditor is coming to take my two sons to be his slaves." So Elisha said to her, "What shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in the house?" And she said, "Your maidservant has nothing in the house but a jar of oil." Let's pray. God, we thank you for this incredible time of worship that we've just experienced together. Thank you that we can connect with you heart to heart, spirit to spirit, through the power of praise and worship. And now, Lord, we can connect with you through the power of the teaching of Scripture. We thank you for the Bible. It is the Word of God. It is divinely inspired. It is divinely breathed of heaven. The breath of heaven, the life of heaven is inside this incredible book. And Lord, we have the privilege to study it. And so, Father, I thank you that, Lord, your Word will find a home in each of our hearts, in each of our lives. And that, Lord, we will hear exactly what you want us to hear today. We will receive it and apply it to our lives. I pray your blessing and grace to be upon everyone that's in our service today and those that are tuning in live video streaming. I pray your grace and blessing now in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen and amen. You know, it's always fun when you go out to eat with family and friends to observe how people interact with a menu. You see, there are those who will pick up the menu when they sit down at a restaurant, and they will examine that menu like they're studying for an exam. I mean, they won't pay attention to those that are around because they're looking at everything, looking at reading all the ingredients or how it's made. I mean, they're studying that menu. And then there are those that will never pick up the menu. They just sit down and they just engage in conversation with everybody that's at that table. And those people make me a little nervous, because I want them to know and to decide what they want, because when the waiter or the waitress comes, I'm ready to order. I'm hungry, and I'm ready to eat. And then you have those that, as everyone's kind of looking at the menu, they'll begin to ask what each person is going to order. So, what are you going to have? How about you? What do you think you're going to order? And now, to be quite honest, I'm really all of those guys, because there's sometimes I have no idea what I'm going to order. But I trust you and what you might order, so you're really going to help me out by me asking you what you want. And then you have those that don't even pick up the menu, and the waiter and the waitress comes, and they'll ask them, "What do you recommend for me to order off the menu today?" Now that's way too risky for me, because I don't want to trust what that waiter or waitress might like, because I may not like what they like. And then inevitably, when you're indecisive about what to order, the waiter waitress comes to the table, and it's as though they see it on your face that you're not ready to order, and they'll ask you, "We'll start with you, sir." I'm like, "Thanks, I'm not ready. Start with them." And then they start with the last person, right? And then you know it's coming your way, and you still can't decide. It's between this and this. It's between this and this. And then they come to you like, "So what do you want?" Like, "I don't know, but I have a couple of questions. So how is this made versus how is this made?" Like, everybody's like staring at you. You're like, "Come on, Carl, just make a decision." Sometimes life is that way. I call this message the menu of life, because you see, life offers us this menu with a lot of choices, and we have to narrow down those choices. We have to decide what it is we want. In the story of this widow and the prophet Elisha here in 2 Kings 4, he basically asks her three questions, three important questions. What do you want? What do you have? And what will you do? And I think those are three important questions for your life and for my life today. What is it that you want? What do you have? And what are you willing to do? Now, we all love this story for many reasons, and we all love the woman in this story for many reasons, and there's a lot we can learn from her example, from her experience, and from her faith. First of all, what we learn from this woman here in 2 Kings chapter 4 is that God helps the helpless. This woman was penniless, she was powerless, she was helpless, but she wasn't hopeless. You see, this woman lost her husband by death, and she's about to lose her two sons by way of death. She had the three really bad D's working against her: death, debt, and discouragement. We know that this woman was feeling very discouraged. Perhaps she went beyond discouragement, and she was experiencing disillusionment. You can almost hear it in the tone in which she communicated to the prophet when she said, "My husband is dead, and you know he feared God." Inside that response that she gave to the prophet, you see something. You can pick something up. You know that he feared God. She's basically saying, "Elisha, why is this happening to me? Of all people, why is this happening to me? You know my husband. You knew that he loved God. You know that he feared God. You know that he served God. And why did he die? Why would God take him from me? And then why would I be in a situation now, insult to injury, now the creditors are about to come and they're about to take my two sons away from me?" You can hear that. You can read between the lines. And there are times in our own life that we can be disappointed or discouraged or even go through a season of disillusionment because we ask the question, why? Why, God? Why is this happening to me? Why is this happening to our family? Lord, we did it the best way we could. We did it the right way. God, we've served you and we've put you first. Why has this come upon us? It reminds me of the story in John's Gospel chapter 11. Jesus was personal friends with Lazarus and his two sisters, Mary and Martha. They had times of fellowship and breaking bread together. And Jesus was away ministering a few days' journey away from Bethany. And word came to Jesus that Lazarus was sick. He was very, very ill. And the Bible tells us that Jesus delayed in getting to his friend Lazarus. And by the time that Jesus arrived, some 3 days later, Lazarus was now dead. A friend that was sick is now dead. And the reason they sent word to Jesus is because Mary and Martha knew that if Jesus showed up, he could heal Lazarus because he loved their family and he loved Lazarus. But Jesus was a no-show. And when he shows up, they're thinking it's too late. Matter of fact, when they go out to greet Jesus, basically the sisters said, "Really? Really, Lord? It's too late. He's dead." And we can read between the lines because Martha tells Jesus, she says, "Lord, if you would have been here, he wouldn't have died. Lord, if you would have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. But because you're late, now it's too late." But you know, is it ever really too late? Not with God. Little did Mary and Martha know what the Lord was about to do: reveal his power and reveal his glory by raising their brother Lazarus from the dead. Now, I know that life isn't like ordering a meal off of a menu. Because, you know, if you get it wrong at a restaurant and they bring out your meal and you really don't like it, how many of you know you shouldn't do this unless you really have to, but you can send it back, right? They're not paying you to be there. You're paying them for service. And if you don't like the food, if it doesn't agree with you, you can simply send it back and get something else. But life's really not that way, right? You can't send your spouse back. Are you with me? You can't send your kids back. "Well, I don't know if I like these two. Send me two others, God." Now, there's some things in life that you can't return, right? This poor widow, she was under great stress. She needed a miracle. She needed a miracle. This nameless, penniless, helpless, powerless widow. We don't even know her name. And yet, She had access to God's man, to God's prophet. There's a lesson, a powerful truth in that. And so when she comes to the prophet, she explains, she pours out her heart to him, and he asks her, once again, in verse 2, the first part of that verse, what do you want? What can I do for you? Basically saying, okay, what is it that you want? You know, the funny thing in life is, many people really don't know what they want. They've never taken the time to evaluate their life, their future, what they believe God is doing in them and wants to do through them, and then identify the things in life that you really, really want. Maybe there are things in your life today that you don't want in your life. Why are you putting up with it? Why are you tolerating those things? And then maybe there are things in your life that are missing that you would really like to have in your life. Maybe it's good to start small. I'm not talking about what do you want out of life, what do you want out of your career or your future career, but what do you want? What are some of the things that if you took pen to pad and you wrote down some of the things that you wanted out of life, what would be some of the things you'd write down? Maybe some of you would say, I want to cook more. Who'd want to do that in their right mind, right? Some might say, I want to cook less, right? Some of the things I jotted down, maybe you want to learn a new language. Why don't you? Maybe you want to finish a project that you started that you haven't, you keep procrastinating. Maybe you want to attend a seminar. Maybe you want to sign up for Next Steps so that you could become a member here at Trinity, and then you want to take the next step after that. You want to find an area of ministry that you could serve in. Oh, come on, don't shout me down now because I'm preaching real good. What is it that you want? My youngest son, Jonathan, came home a couple weeks ago, you know, and came to the house, and he said, Dad, I'm gonna jump out of a plane with a parachute. I'm like, really? Because you should do it with me. I'm like, nah, I don't think so. I don't know what would possess somebody to jump out of a perfectly fine airplane. So he went with his friends, and he jumped out of the airplane. He liked it so much, the following week, he got some friends together, and they went and jumped out of the airplane again. He knew what he wanted to do. So maybe you need to start small. Identify what it is that you want. Because the reality is most people don't have a clue of what they want. So what is it that you want? You want to be healthier? Do you want a better marriage? You can have it with God's help. Do you want to get married? If you're single, you're like, yeah, I want to get married. To identify what you want. Do you want a closer walk with God? Do you want more wisdom? Do you want more money? Do you want freedom from a bad habit? You need to identify what it is you want. God's man asked this woman, what is it that I can do for you? What do you want? Now, why is that important? Because when you don't know what you want, you will always do the bidding of others who know what they want. That's why it's important for you to know what you really want in life. I came across this illustration. Robert Burns, he was an 18th century Scottish poet. And at the height of his fame and popularity, he observed that a young boy was admiring him and following him around, a small boy. And one day, Robert Burns turned to the small lad and he said, Walter, what is it that you want? And the little boy answered, he said, someday I want to be a famous writer like you. Whereupon, Burns laid his hand on that young child and said these words, you can be a great writer someday, Walter, and you will be. That little boy grew up and became the prolific novelist, Sir Walter Scott. Why? Because as a little boy, he knew what he wanted. And he had at least one person in his life that believed in him. He had one person in his life that said, Walter, you can do it. But you got to know what you want. You know, Elisha is an amazing man in the Bible. An amazing prophet, because he wasn't always a prophet. He was a farmer, and he worked behind a plow. And one day, his predecessor, Elijah, came to him, and Elijah, the mighty prophet of God, threw his mantle upon Elisha, symbolic of, you're now called into the ministry to serve me, and to serve with me. So Elisha immediately knew what that meant. And he made the plow into an altar. And then he sacrificed the oxen on that altar, saying that he was leaving that lifestyle behind. He went and kissed his parents goodbye, and he began to follow and serve the man of God and serve alongside the man of God. Well, one day, Elijah asked Elisha, "What is it that you want?" And Elisha, without hesitation, knew exactly what he wanted. He looked to the prophet Elijah and he said, "I want a double portion of your spirit. I want twice the anointing that's on your life." And Elijah was kind of taken back by that. He didn't expect that. You could tell by his response there in 2 Kings chapters 1 and 2. And Elijah said this to Elisha. He said, "If you're with me when the Lord takes me, you'll have it." So don't you know that Elisha stuck to Elijah like glue? Poor Elijah couldn't go to the men's bathroom without Elisha following him in there. And the day came when the chariot of God received Elijah up to take him to heaven. And because Elisha was there, Elijah's mantle fell to the ground. Elisha picked it up. And with that mantle, the anointing, a double portion, came upon him. And it's interesting, when you study Elisha's life and Elijah's life, you realize that Elisha did twice as many miracles as Elijah. Why? Because he knew what he wanted. And he wanted what God wanted. And that's key. Sometimes we can want what God doesn't want for us. And if I can quote the false prophets, the Rolling Stones, their old song, "You can't always get what you want. But if you try sometime, you just might find. You get what you need." Right? In life, you can't always get what you want. There's some truth behind that. Because sometimes what we want isn't what we need, and what we want isn't what God wants for us. And so we have to come to a place in our life that we want what God wants, because what God desires for us is the very best. Amen. So what is it that you want? And number two, the second question he asked this woman is, "What do you have?" Once again, verse 2, he says, "Tell me, what do you have in the house?" Interesting. What do you have in the house? Why? Because as Tommy Barnett, one of the greatest pastors that's ever lived, First Assembly there in Phoenix, Arizona, one of his famous sermons, "The Miracle is in the House." The miracle is in the house. So it's not a coincidence that the prophet of God asked this woman, "What do you have in the house?" We all have something in the house. You have a wheelhouse, so to speak. You have a gift. You have an anointing. You have a blessing. This woman had something in the house, but she didn't think she had anything in the house. She says, "I have nothing in the house." No, you have something in the house. But she said, "I have nothing in the house but a jar of oil." Well, then you have something. Yeah, but it's really worth nothing. No, no. God can take nothing and he can make something out of it. God can take an insignificant jar of oil, and from that jar of oil can flow the miracle power of God. You have something in the house. And the miracle is in the house. The miracle is in this house. The miracle is in your house. The miracle can come out of your life. I'm talking about God's miracle for your life. So we have to take inventory of what it is that we have, because so many people go through life thinking, "Well, I really don't have anything." Oh, no. Oh, no. You have something. You have something. I remember shortly after I got saved, my sister led me to faith in Christ. I didn't know the Bible yet. I had just begun to read the Bible. And it was through reading of Scripture that I literally fell in love with Jesus and surrendered my life to him. And I remember one day she said, "Carl, if God could give you anything, what would you want him to give you?" I didn't know the story of Solomon yet, but I said this. I said, "I'd like for him to give me wisdom." She goes, "That's interesting that you asked for wisdom. There's a guy in the Bible. His name is Solomon." I had heard of Solomon, but I didn't know the story where Solomon, God appeared to him in a dream and said, "Ask whatever you want from me and I'll give it to you." And Solomon asked for wisdom. And then I realized what it says in James chapter 1, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God who gives freely. But let him that ask in faith, nothing wavering, for God takes no pleasure in a double-minded man. And so I remember my sister prayed for me, and that day I asked for wisdom. And then my life verse became Jeremiah 33:3, which says this, call unto me and I will answer you and I will show you great and mighty things which thou knowest not. And I would almost every day quote that verse, and every day I would make that a part of my communion and my fellowship with God. I would say, God, you said right here, Jeremiah 33:3, that if I would call upon you, that you would answer me, that you would show me great and mighty things which I know not. And he's been faithful to answer that prayer for the last 36 years. And then I realized shortly after I got saved, not before I got saved, but shortly after I got saved, because after you give your life to Christ, God will bless you with spiritual gifts. And God blessed me, I realized that he blessed me with the gift of leadership. It was a gift. It wasn't something that I had in my life prior to discovering Christ and surrendering my life over to him. But afterwards, I realized I had this gift of leadership. I had this gift of this ability to be able to influence people and to persuade people. And I began to realize that was a gift that God had entrusted to me. And then I realized that he gave me one more gift, a gift that I did not have until after I got saved. He gave me the gift of speaking, the gift of communication. It wasn't a part of my life before I got saved, but it became a part of my life after I got saved. And I took these two gifts, and then over the next 20 years, I became, as best I could, a faithful steward of those gifts, doing my part. As the Bible says, Paul told Timothy, stir up the gift of God that is within you. Don't allow your gifts to remain dormant. They're there. And if you don't use them, you really never lose them, because Romans 11:29 says the gifts and the callings of God are without repentance. They're irrevocable. But they could lie dormant within our lives because we're not stirring up the gift that's within us. The gift that was within Timothy that he had received by the laying on of the hands of the presbytery, of the elders. A spiritual gift was imparted in Timothy, but he had begun to neglect that spiritual gift. So Paul said, stir up the gift. And then the Bible says in the book of Proverbs chapter 18 that a man's gift or a woman's gift will make room for them and bring them before great men. You don't have to make room for your gift. Oh no, your gift will make room for you. But you have to know what it is that you want. And then you have to identify what it is that you have, and you have to begin to use what you have, because every miracle begins with what you have, not with what you don't have. In Mark's Gospel chapter 6, the people that had been listening to the ministry of Jesus and receiving from the ministry of Jesus were now hungry, and it was too late for them to try to go back to a village or a town to get food, and so they needed a miracle. And Jesus asked his disciples, because every miracle begins with what you have. He said, how many loaves do we have? Why? Because once again, every miracle begins with what you have. Number one, you have to know what you want. Number two, you have to know what you have. I remember shortly after surrendering my life to Christ, I knew that I wanted to be a pastor. I believe that I was called to be a pastor. And some 36 years ago, I knew that I was going to be a pastor of a church this size. It was in my heart way back then. I also knew that I wanted to marry a godly woman. And I learned that not only did I want to marry, the reason I wanted to marry a godly woman was because not only did I want to have a godly wife, but I wanted to have one day a godly mother to my children. And I wanted to have a godly grandmother to my grandchildren. And God blessed me with a godly wife. And this past Friday, we celebrated 27 years of marriage. But you have to know what you want. And you have to know what you have. And you have to start using what you have. This past Friday, Gloria and I were having a celebration together. And we were at a very nice restaurant here in town. And the young man that was serving us, because we got to the restaurant so early that we were the only ones there. So we had all the time in the world to fellowship with our server. And I said, hey, what's your story? And he's a young man, and he hit a rough patch in life. He hit a really rough spot in life. He went through some real heartache and real heartbreak, but he's back on track with Jesus. And he said to us, he said, I've been clean now for 6 months. And I stood up out of my chair, and I stretched out my hand, and I said, congratulations. 6 months. Going on a year. By God's grace, it's going to continue. 10 years, 20 years, walking in freedom with Jesus. He's on the right track. He knows what he wants. And he knows what he has. And he's using what he has. He's using it. This woman said, oh, I don't have anything. Nothing but a jar of oil. All Abraham had was a promise. All Joseph had was a business mind. All Moses had was a stick. All Samson had was a jawbone. All Ruth had was a rare quality of loyalty. All David had was a slingshot. All Jabez had was a single prayer. All Samuel had was a praying mom. All Peter had was a boat. All the little boy had in the gospel was a sack lunch. But Jesus took that little boy's sack lunch, and when he gave it to the master, he prayed over it, he blessed it, and he multiplied it and fed 20,000 people with a little boy's sack lunch. What do you have? Nothing but a little sack lunch. But that's all God needs, is a little something, and he can do something great out of it. Can we thank God for that? All this widow had was a little bit of oil, a jar of oil. It seemed so insignificant to her. But the prophet said, what do you want? What do you have? And finally, he asked her, what are you willing to do? The third important question for your life and my life today. What do you want? What do you have? Take what you have. Use what you have with all that you have until nothing's left. Take what you have. Use what you have with all that you have till nothing's left. The great missionary T.L. Osborne said those famous words. Take what you have. Use what you have with all that you have until you have nothing left. And then, what are you willing to do? Our story continues as we bring to a conclusion in verse 3. Then he said, go, borrow vessels from everywhere, from all your neighbors, empty vessels. Do not gather just a few. And when you have come in, you shall shut the door behind you and your sons. Then pour it into all those vessels and set aside the full ones. So she went from him and shut the door behind her and her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured it out. Now it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said to her son, bring me another vessel. And he said to her, there is not another vessel. So the oil ceased. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, go, sell the oil and pay your debt, and you and your sons live on the rest. What a story. It ends with an incredible miracle. Why? She knew what she wanted. She recognized what she had. She used what she had. She was willing to do the will of God, to follow the instructions that the prophet gave her. And out of that came a miracle provision. You know, like I said, there are many reasons why we like this woman. But a couple of other reasons why we like this woman, she was an entrepreneur. And she was in the oil business, which means we know she was from Texas. She's a Texas woman. Producing oil, selling oil for a profit. Amen. And why is this story even in the Bible? Because sometimes in life you may feel utterly powerless. God forbid you may be penniless. You may be nameless. You may feel helpless, but you're never hopeless. Because even this woman, a poor, nameless, penniless, helpless widow, had access to the man of God. And the good news is, all of us have access to the Almighty God. And the Bible says in the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, verse 16, let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our hour of need. All that come unto him, he will in no wise cast out. David said, this poor man cried out to the Lord, and he heard him and delivered him from all his fears. Then he said on another occasion, this poor man cried out to the Lord, and he heard him, and he delivered him from all his troubles. My Bible says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. Come on, church. God delivers them out of them all. He is your loving, heavenly Father, and you're not just a part of the crowd, and you're not just a number in His kingdom. You have a name. You are His son. You are His daughter, and He knows how to give good gifts to His children when they ask Him. But we have to know what we want. We have to acknowledge what we have, and we have to be willing to do what we can do. That's where all miracles begin. Our willingness to do what God has told us to do. Sometimes we think that we're waiting on God. Oh no, it's God that's waiting on us. He's waiting on us to take Him at His word, to stand upon His promises, and to apply them to our own personal life in faith and in hope, knowing that if we'll do our part, God will always do His part. We want God to do His part before we do our part. I want to see the miracle, and then I'll believe. No, you have to believe and act in faith, and then you'll see the miracle. The very first miracle that Jesus performed in John's Gospel, chapter 2, He was at a wedding feast in Canaan, and they ran out of wine. And His mother told Him, hey, they ran out of wine, and He basically said, like, is that my problem? But she knew what her son meant, because she could read, like all moms can read between the lines. She told the servants, whatever happens next, do it. Whatever He tells you to do, do it. Then He tells the servants, take those water jugs, those water pots, and fill them with water. He could have said, hey, this wedding feast doesn't need more water, Jesus. Hello, they're out of wine. This wedding feast needs wine. But He said, fill them with water. Without hesitation, they filled these vessels, 30, 60 gallons, with water. It wasn't until after they filled these vessels with water and began to pour them out that the water turned to wine. The miracle is in the house. What do you want? What do you have? And what are you willing to do? Like every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we humbly come before You today and we just say, Lord, what are You saying to me? What are You saying to us in this message today? God, what is it that I really want? What is it that I want that's missing from my life? And what do I have in my life that I shouldn't be wanting it? And I'm going to ask You today, take it away from me. Help me to release it to You today, God. Because I only want what You want for my life. And Lord, what is it that I have? Lord, help me to take inventory of my own life. I have a gift. I have a promise. I have a blessing. It may not seem like much to those that are around me. It may not seem like much to me, but it's all You need. It's a starting point for my miracle in my life. And then, Lord, what am I willing to do? Faith without works is dead. So, Lord, help me to take that next step of faith in my own life so that I could have everything that You've destined and desire for me to have in my life. And with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, you can know His love, you can know His grace, and you can know His forgiveness. Because Jesus is standing at the door of your heart and He's knocking. And He said, if any man will hear My voice and open up the door of their heart, I will come into them and I will have fellowship with them and they can have fellowship with Me. Jesus is knocking. Will you open the door of your heart and invite Him in? Do you need to rededicate your life to Christ? Have you strayed in your relationship with the Lord? Have you gotten off track? Have you been involved in things and situations that you know aren't pleasing to God? And maybe your heart has grown cold towards Him, but His heart is still hot and on fire for you. It's time to come home. If that's you, then pray this prayer out loud with the rest of us. Say it with your own mouth. Mean it from your own heart. Here we go. Dear God in heaven, I know I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. There's only one Savior. His name is Jesus. I call upon You, Jesus. I ask You now, come into my heart. Come into my life. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. I turn from sin to the true and living God. I receive His love, His grace, and His forgiveness. Dear God in heaven, You're now my Father, and I am Your child. Fill me now with Your Holy Spirit and give me strength to live for You and serve You all the days of my life, beginning today for the rest of eternity. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Can we give the Lord a hand of praise, everyone? God is so good.